I want to invite you to turn to the Gospel of John one more time. John chapter 21. Today we have the privilege of finishing the Gospel of John. It's a bitter, sweet time for us. But it doesn't end here. It continues to impact our lives. It continues to change us as we behold the glory of the Son of God over and over and over in the pages of His Word. It's like you can remember a time when you had to say goodbye to a beloved friend, a relationship, a friendship that you didn't want to end or stop or say goodbye. When we recently had that with the Millers, knowing that though it was painful and hard to see a family from our midst be sent off to be prepared for ministry, yet we know and we rejoice in the will of God for their lives, that we could be part of that and encouraging them towards that end. But it's hard to say goodbye. Or maybe it's a vacation that you didn't want to end. Or friends that maybe you were hanging out with over the weekend and spend a lot of time. I can remember as a kid when we would go. My family is so big. My extended family is so big that my cousins were really my friends. And so I used to always love just going and hanging out and spending time with them. And I always dreaded Sunday evening because it meant that we had to go back home. You just wanted something that's so good to continue and not stop. Remember that, what that felt like, the time when you had to say goodbye. Well, this is now our time to do that with the Gospel of John. It's been 8 years going verse by verse through this 21 chapter Gospel. Not weekly, but we did go through it verse by verse. About 131 sermons in total, somewhere around there. After 20 commentaries, each book this week for me was a saying of goodbye to those guides that were used over the last 80 years as I removed each bookmarker and put it on the shelf and finished and put the book away. But we beheld the glory of God, as Paul says, in the face of Christ. In the Gospel of John, we saw Jesus from eternity past and saw the Son of God, Jesus Christ, co-equal, co-existent, co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. Saw Jesus, the creator of the universe, who came in and dwelt among His people that He might explain to us God. He who is the ladder between heaven and earth, who changed the molecules of water to wine without a word, who preached regeneration for those who would enter into the kingdom of heaven. The one who quenches the thirsty soul, who sets people free with His truth. The good shepherd who lays His life down for His sheep. He whom death flees from at the command of His voice, for He is the resurrection and the life. The true vine, which our souls are nourished by, and because of that bear fruit as we abide in Him. The one who glorified the Father as He accomplished all the work the Father had given Him to do. He who was the innocent one, the faultless one, the perfect Lamb of God, who would be crucified to pay for your sins and satisfy the righteous wrath of God and declare that it is finished. And Jesus rose from the dead, defeating sin and death and Satan. He who removed the sting of death, who bodily appeared to His people to show them that all that He said, that all that He did, that His sacrifice was accepted and completed by the Father. And so now we come and we say, thank you, Lord. That is but a small sampling of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We have gone through a lot. I was recalling of all the things that God has put us through in each of your lives. Whether it be a flooding basement that keeps going over and over and over again after a storm, wrecked crops, death of loved ones, removed from our facility for 2 years, saying goodbye, all of that, the Lord Jesus Christ sustained us in the midst of it. And to behold His glory, as we saw through the Gospel of John, was the rock in which our faith stands. And we've gone through a lot, but I sense we've only waded on the shore of the vast ocean of the infinite Son of God. And yet what we looked at was so sufficient, so needful to our souls, that that has become the life-giving water that continues to sustain us, nourish us, and help us to live for Him. And so we come to this last chapter, last verses of the Gospel of John. It is what is referred to as the epilogue, the closing, the rounding about of all the things that have come into our minds as we were reading the Gospel of John. We come to this last chapter where John answers the question, would Jesus continue to provide for His people? And we saw His care as He provided fish for the disciples when they went back to their old profession. We saw the Lord restore Peter, whom He denied 3 times. We saw, and we will see now, John answer the question and the rumor that was, the saying that was going on because of Jesus' conversation with Peter, that John was going to live forever. And he was going to be alive when Jesus would come back again the second time. Now John would answer the question, why His gospel is unique and different, though he was aware of all the other gospels. We're looking at 50 years after all that he recorded in his gospel. And so the question that should come to us as we come to the end of this book, that we have been entrusted with what it means by what it says in our lives. We come to the question, so what is the right and proper response of God's people to the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? How should it affect us? What should it do in our lives? How should we respond to what God has revealed to us in Christ through the Gospel of John? And so we conclude this morning with 2 fitting responses that we can apply as we conclude with this gospel. Something that we have seen before, something that we have heard before, but it's a right fitting conclusion. 2 fitting responses. Number 1, follow Jesus. And number 2, trust Jesus. Follow Jesus and trust Jesus. That is a fitting response to the glory of God in the face of Christ. Follow Him. Follow Him. That is our first fitting response. And after Jesus had told Peter that he would glorify God in the future with his death, Peter was preoccupied with what would happen to his really good friend, the Apostle John. Jesus' command to Peter to follow him is liberating, is freedom. He wants his people to worship him, to obey him, to submit to his word. And so I love this last concluding account Much debate about all that in the commentaries. Sometimes you run past it and read it and you're like, okay, you move on. But Jesus' instructions to Peter are critical. Not only for him, but for us. Look at the question concerning John, beginning in verse 20. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter seen him and said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? And Jesus said to him, If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. John identifies himself as he has done before here, but in particular, he does so in three ways. He first identifies himself as the one whom Jesus loved. And remember that throughout the Gospel of John, that's how he referred to himself. It was not a prideful statement as he loved me more than the rest of the disciples, but rather, how can the glorious Son of God love someone like me? That's the tone throughout the letter of the Gospel of John. He was captured by the love of Christ that was given to even someone like him. He is the one who Jesus loved. But he's also the one who leaned against Jesus' back at the final supper in the upper room. In the most intimate time, and even in the most selective instruction that is only found in the Gospel of John, Jesus' instructions to his disciples in the upper room. He was there. He had the opportunity to sit back to back with the Lord of glory at the final supper the night before Jesus' betrayal. It was so etched in John's mind as the events of that night transpired in fulfillment of Scripture. He would be the one also that would ask Jesus who was going to betray him, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? He is the first one to find out that Judas Iscariot would betray Jesus. He heard the most disturbing news that would come upon the Son of God from one of their midst. And you have to ask the question, why does John include this description of himself here at the end? What's so important about that? That's a great question. That's an interpretive question. That answer to that question helps us to see what he will say here at the end. Why you and I can trust Jesus' sufficient word. Critical. In other words, John, at the conclusion of his unique letter, shows that though it is unique to him because of the purpose which he was seeking to accomplish, it nonetheless was written by a personal eyewitness to the person, life, work, and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from the moment of Christ's mercy upon John, he could not conceive of the grace that Jesus had extended to him, he who was chosen to be not only a child of God, but one who would be sent by him, one who would have the privilege of writing this gospel. Three letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book about the future, the book of Revelation. But notice what Peter asked the Lord. Verse 21. So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? You gotta love it. You just gotta love the transforming grace of God. He was just restored to the ministry. Jesus told them and asked them 3 times, "Do you love me?" Remember, we went through all that. 3 times for the 3 denials, so that Peter would see the severity of his sin, and yet to know that when Jesus says, "Feed my sheep," that he said, "I still have more work for you." And then Jesus predicts Peter's future, not only in life and ministry, but also the way in which he would die for Christ. But this time, John tells us, he told him that because he wanted him to know the way in which he would glorify God. Whereas when it mattered most, in a time when it came to stand for Christ, he blew it. Now, when it matters most again, he will put God on display with his life. A most merciful restoration. He is not only the Lord of his service, he is also the Lord of his future. And as he contemplates and thinks, and as Jesus begins to walk away from the men there at the beach, Peter looks back and sees John. And I believe this is a genuine question. Because from the Gospels, what we understand is that Peter and John and James were not only very close friends, intimate friends, men who shared life and actually a business together, but they were also the three in which, out of all the 12, that Jesus spent the most of the time in developing and doing ministry with them. And so he wanted to know what would be John's future. Will it be like his, one in which he too would die for Jesus? And you could say, as we step back, that Peter here is focusing on Jesus' hidden will. That is to say, his will that he has not revealed to others. Scripture calls that the secret will of God. You see that, for example, in Deuteronomy 29. You can go there for a second. Deuteronomy 29. One of our verses, critical verse. Helpful as the nation of Israel is heading in to the promised land. Verse 29 says, Deuteronomy 29, 29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." That means there are things that God has not revealed to his people. They belong to him. They're his. He hasn't disclosed it yet. "But the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever." There are things that God has not revealed, and there are things that he has revealed to his people. Why? "That we may observe all the words of this law." And so when we talk about the secret will of God, we're talking about things that God has not revealed to us, and John's future hasn't been revealed to any of them yet. As a matter of fact, it won't be. And so when Peter asks the question, what about him? He's asking the question, what is Jesus' will for John? He wants to know what Jesus has not disclosed to him regarding John, his really good friend. And so I love Jesus' response. He responds to him with a rhetorical question. Verse 22, look at that. Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" Love it. This rhetorical question is designed to cause Peter to think about what he just asked. Oftentimes we do that with our kids. When they ask something, we ask them another question just to be like, hey, do you need to pause for a moment and think about what you're asking? He gives them a hypothetical situation, which John will correct in verse 23. If Jesus wanted John to live hundreds and thousands of years until he comes at his second coming, what concern is that to you, Peter, what I do with his life? Jesus can do whatever he wants. He is the Lord of the universe. He can do whatever he wants and to whomever he wants. Jesus doesn't have to justify to Peter nor explain what he's doing to John or with John in John's future. Instead, what Peter should be focused on, what he ought to be especially concerned, is not with Jesus' secret will for somebody else, but for his revealed will now. And that is, obey me. Follow me. Follow me. That's the command. Look at the end of verse 22. You follow me. You continue to follow me in direction. And that is, with everything that Jesus did, he did for the glory of God. In purpose, to accomplish everything that he did for the glory of God with the greatest motive of love for God. And in the original, the emphasis is not on the word follow, but on me. Peter was to give complete attention to imitating Christ with his life. In obedience to his revealed will as found, as we will see here in a moment, in the scriptures. This was to be a continual commitment to follow Christ. It speaks of a heart and lifestyle that submits to Jesus' leadership over our lives. It is to align your will and your desires and your plans to Christ as the motivation of why you do what you do. Now this, of course, doesn't mean that Peter is to neglect the souls of others as the way that J.C. Ryle would put it. And that would have go against to the command of Peter's restoration to, Jesus' restoration to Peter to shepherd my sheep. No, he's supposed to be loving God's people. He's supposed to be as a shepherd imitating Christ, who was the great shepherd. He is called to love the flock, feed the flock, lead the flock, protect the flock, equip the flock. But instead of being focused on God's secret will, do what he has already revealed in Scripture. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Why don't you take your Bibles real quick and go to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Hold your place here in John. We'll come back to it. Mark chapter 8. And Jesus gathers the disciples and the crowd around him. This is after Peter's confession that Jesus is a rock. And then it is also after the fact that Peter was rebuked by Jesus because he was aligning with the purposes of Satan. And so Jesus has this call in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, that is to follow me, to be my disciple, there are three requirements that he gives. One, He must deny himself. Two, he must take up his cross. And three, he must follow me. To deny yourself is to say that you are not in charge of your life. When you come to faith in Christ, when you repent of your sin because you see the ugliness of it, the offense that it is to a holy God, and that nothing that you do can save you, that you need the alien righteousness of another, namely God Himself, to save you, Christ comes in, He who is the perfect Lamb of God, died in your place, and you repent and put your faith in Him alone for salvation. You are no longer in charge of your life. And so if you were to come to Christ, if you were to follow Christ, you must recognize on a regular basis, Luke would tell us that, this must happen daily. You've got to recognize that you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. You need to deny yourself. But also notice that you need to take up your cross. We said this before every time. You know, in our day and age, a cross is worn on our necks. And sometimes you could forget the actual severity of what that actually meant. If you want to do a comparison, it would be like wearing an electric chair around your neck. You don't see those often, do you? But the cross, every time somebody took up the cross, they died. It meant dying an excruciating death, as we saw in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus says, take up your cross, that is, he goes and he gives a further extent of what one's denial should be. That is, even if it costs you your life, that wouldn't matter. Because of the one who rescued you and the one whom you prize and love. You deny yourself, take up your cross, and notice this, follow me. This doesn't mean that you have a prayer that you said one time long ago and then you can live however you want. No, this is a daily commitment to following Christ. And guess what? We fall short of it. I know we do. But even in following Christ, we follow Him in the right response to our sin. This is speaking of discipleship. It's speaking of direction. Submitting to His truth. And Jesus would say, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels. That is the commitment to follow Christ. I love using that when talking to people about the gospel, especially people who declare themselves to be Christians. Great. Let's talk about what Jesus meant to follow Him. How do you see that in your life? You see, for following Christ must be Peter's concern, not what will happen to John's future. Rather, Peter was to be fully and singularly focused on serving the Lord out of love for who He is and what He has done on the cross to save him from his sin. He's not to be distracted about what the Lord has not revealed. And this is very instructive to our own souls. Because focusing on what God has not revealed can bring a devastating effect upon your own spiritual walk with the Lord. For you will be consumed about what God has not known, made known in His Word. It would affect your thinking about God, your theology. People are regularly trying to come up with new, novel ideas when you're about the Scriptures, and they write hundreds and hundreds of pages of this stuff. And they derail people from what God has already revealed in Scripture. Just take what His Word says. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell Peter. It doesn't matter what happens to John. You follow me. You follow me. It is also very instructive to our own soul about the dangers of comparing yourself with another believer. If you ever had that happen to your own heart, mind. Well, why do they have it like this and I don't? Well, how come it seems like their life is so easy, that everything is going great, and my life every day seems like it's a battle? And when you compare yourself, It brings a greater lack of love towards those whom you're thinking about and comparing yourself with. It creates bitterness, and even more so, it creates an idolatrous heart of wanting what they have that God never meant for you to have or go through. And though Peter has a genuine concern about John, that concern must not supersede his obedience to Jesus Christ with what already he has revealed to him. He must follow him. He must submit to Jesus' revealed word. He's already given him instructions. And my friend, that's the same for us. We must follow Jesus. Yet it is possible to misunderstand what Jesus said to Peter regarding John. And we have an example right here in this verse. Consider verse 23. Therefore, the saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? This is a rumor. It says there's a saying, a rumor, a saying that was circulating among the disciples, that John, when Jesus told him, if I want him to remain until I come, took it to mean that John is not going to die. It's amazing. Two Gospels, Matthew, end with a rumor from the religious leaders that the disciples came and stole the body of Jesus while they were asleep. John also ends in correcting this. Matthew doesn't correct it because the actual thought and idea is illogical. Nobody knows what they're doing, what's happening while they're sleeping. There's no way that they could tell that it was the disciples that stole the body. John seeks to answer this question. By the way, a lot of people think that this last part John didn't write. They have some weird reasons for it. But I think one of the main reasons that I believe that John wrote this is not only the fact that he corrects this, shows that he himself is still alive. If he was dead, he didn't have to correct it, right? Because people would have known. Actually, that's not exactly what Jesus said. Not only that, in verse 25, he says, I suppose And so I think this is referring to John. John quickly corrects this rumor that has been going on for many decades by the time John writes this gospel. He is still alive. And he restates exactly word for word in the original what Jesus said to Peter. If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? The concern for Jesus, for Peter, was not, Peter, focus on what I have not revealed to you, but rather, focus on following me. And you see John's pastoral heart here. I mean, we're looking at, he's upwards in his 80s, maybe 90s, years of age. And you see his shepherd heart. And he puts this in here and you say, why would he do this? Because as an under-shepherd of Jesus' church, he wanted to make, first of all, the word of God, the word of Jesus, clear. Second of all, he wanted the people's faith to remain in Christ. So that when he eventually did die, their faith would not falter because of this rumor. What an amazing concern he has for his people. This is why he says that. But Jesus' last words to Peter are also for us, that no matter what happens in life, no matter what the Lord calls you to do, you are to follow Christ. Even if it seems like your circumstances isn't changing. Man, I keep instructing and disciplining my kids and it just seems like it gets worse. It doesn't matter. You keep following Christ. It doesn't matter if your situation doesn't change. You keep following Christ. It doesn't matter if it seems like you've poured your life into discipling others and they turn to run the opposite direction. It doesn't matter. Follow Christ. No matter what is your concern, your gaze must be upon Christ and obeying Christ. And out of love for Him, because you have nourished your soul upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, you serve Him and you follow Him no matter what the cost. For only that type of life for Christ is worth living. And only that type of commitment to Christ is worthy of Christ. It is interesting to note, here you come to the end of the Gospel of John, and Jesus, this is Jesus' last word in John. Follow me. The rest of the verses, nothing is said. Outside of John bringing back what Jesus had said. But the last words of Jesus are, follow me. Guess what? Take your Bibles and go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In the call of the disciples. Look at verse 43. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and particularly to recruit these men who would be his disciples. And he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Follow me. So you have these two bookends at the beginning of the gospel when Christ enters into his creation to dwell among his people, to explain God to us. And he recruits his people. He tells them the same thing. Follow me. And at the end, he says, follow me. It's about Christ. It's about his person, who he is. Look to Christ, obey Christ, follow Jesus, love Jesus, make Jesus known with your life. He is your sufficiency. He is your life. He is the one who demonstrated both with his words and actions that there is none like him. And so you commit your life to living as an act of worship to Jesus out of love, as we hear Jesus make that case for Peter. Submit to his revealed will. Concentrate on what he has already made known in his word. Be preoccupied by that and not by other things that would distract you. And so we have a great way to end this marvelous gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. What is the right application for all generations, including us today, as we come to the end, having had basked in 21 chapters? What is Jesus worthy of? Following him. And this gospel gave you the most compelling reasons to believe in him that you would ever need. And yet, this is just one gospel. So the question comes to our mind, how can we faithfully follow Jesus? We need to trust Jesus. Not only do you need to follow Jesus, you need to trust him. You need to do that by trusting his word. Trusting his word. In John answering the question of why his gospel is unique, he gives us this description so that we would completely trust the word that is in our hands, the revealed will of God concerning his Son. And what you will see is that we can trust and we must trust in Jesus' word as recorded, not only in the Gospel of John, but of all of Scripture. And so John affirms that he was a personal eyewitness to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you were presenting a case in court, a personal eyewitness to that account plays heavy on favor of that person. And so John testifies that all that is recorded in his gospel is right. Notice, beginning in verse 24, this is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. The idea of testifying is, in the original, is to conform on the basis of personal knowledge. In other words, John saw and experienced all that he wrote in the Gospel of John. He beheld the seven signs that are highlighted in this Gospel. He heard the seven I am sayings of Jesus. And then he, as we saw, observed and was present at both the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The greatest miracle that Jesus ever did. All of these things come from one who saw with his own eyes, heard with his own ears, touched with his own hands the Lord of glory, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. So he testifies to all that is recorded in his gospel. He personally wrote all that is recorded in his gospel. So it's not just that he saw it. He could have seen it and wrote something completely different. But no, what he saw, he wrote down. He wrote down. He wrote these things, it says. As the last living of the apostles, God chose him to write down divine scripture concerning his son and what he has accomplished for his people. He knew he was writing divine scripture. How do we know that? Notice that his testimony of Jesus in the gospel is trustworthy. And we know that his testimony is true. His testimony is true. The we not only refers here to John, but to him and to the rest of the apostles in what they had written about Christ. Some people have a problem with that, and see, that's why they say, oh, John didn't write this, because why would he refer to himself in this way? In the plural, we. And you're like, well, that's because John does that a lot. I mean, if you go to chapter 1, remember, chapter 1, critical verse, verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And you're like, wait a minute, but that's just one part. Okay, go to 1 John. Go to 1 John and just see. From the words of penned by him, 1 John chapter 1, what was from the beginning, speaking here of the Lord, it's the way he opens the Gospel of John. What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Notice, we. And what he's saying here when you come to the end of his Gospel is that we know with certainty that the things that he wrote are it true? That is, it is dependable. And even further, the word true is that it is in accordance with historical fact. What John wrote is in agreement with the facts of history regarding the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus the Messiah. And yet, that's not all. What we have here is not all that Jesus did. There is a uniqueness to his gospel. Consider what he says in verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did. I love this. I love it because what did John do throughout the whole gospel? What was his main purpose that people, as they would read it, what is his main purpose in writing this gospel? You got to go back to John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. He states it for himself. Therefore, many other signs, John uses the term signs to refer to the seven specific miracles that Jesus did that are recorded in the Gospel of John. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed. So even beyond the ones that were written here, there were many other things that Jesus did. And he did that in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But then why have these ones, verse 31. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Over and over and over and over again, John wanted to display the glory of God in the face of Christ. He wanted to show you that he is the one who was promised in the Old Testament who would come to redeem his people at his first coming. He wanted people to understand and know that he is here. He has arrived and he fully accomplish everything that his Father had given him to do. And John ends with that same note, the idea that Jesus did many other things that are not written in this book puts a highlight of the greatness of who Jesus is. That was John's purpose in writing the gospel. And again, he concludes with the fact this world could not contain. Remember the song that we just sang this morning? I'm just paraphrasing because just remembering that. And if you used all the ink of the ocean, it would have been dried out to record all that Christ has done. That's incredible. Because the ocean is a lot of water. I know we don't see that, but it is. Huge. Massive. Many other things which Jesus did in his ministry. However, not all of them were written down, especially in this gospel. And John says, which if they were written down in detail, literally one after another, even if every detail was recorded and thought through. I mean, I can't tell you how many hundreds of commentaries exist on the Gospel of John. A lot. And not one commentary is exhausting everything that's there. I mean, we spent 8 years, 131 sermons, and I can tell you this, I finally feel like I grasped some of it. And now I feel like, let's go back and do it over again. And I know the Lord will show us much more. He says, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. So much that Jesus did for the glory of the Father and the benefit of the people, so that we are without excuse. John's gospel was not exhaustive account treatment of the life of the Lord, but it was selective and comprehensive to fit the purpose for which God had intended it. A final testimony from the last living apostle of the greatness of the God-man, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Ryle says this, there is enough to make every unbeliever without excuse, enough to show every inquirer the way to heaven, enough to satisfy the heart of every honest believer, enough to condemn man if he does not repent and believe, and enough to glorify God. And this is critical for us to know. Because if we're going to follow Christ, if we're going to submit to Him with our lives, you must trust in His inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, sufficient Word. This word, though written by John, who was an eyewitness to the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, is nonetheless the word that is inspired by God. It came from God, and God used his language and the historical context in which John was in to write his word, his final testimony concerning his Son. You want the historical Jesus? Look to his word. You want the Lord of glory? Look to his word. You want the real Jesus? Look to the scriptures. You have it in the four gospels. You have it in his word. And he has told us what he expects of us in his word. And if we're going to follow him, then we need to come to him in trusting his word. And this is why John ends the way he does. It's a fitting conclusion as to the right response of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow Jesus. Trust Jesus. There's no better way to spend your life than to do that. He who is the Lord of our service, the Lord of our future, the Lord of His Word, demands of our lives complete worship. And so I struggled then. How do we conclude this? And so I lean upon my historical hero, J.C. Ryle. He says this, "And now, let us close the Gospel of St. John with mingled feelings of deep humility and deep thankfulness. We may well be humble when we think how ignorant we are and how little we comprehend of the treasure which this Gospel contained. But we may be thankful when we reflect how clear and plain is the instruction which it gives us about the way of salvation. The man who reads this gospel profitably is he who believes that Jesus is the Christ, and believing has life through his name." Do we so believe? Let us never rest till we can give a satisfactory answer to that question. May our lives, as the hymn writer said, may every breath of our lives be to display the matchless worth of Christ. What is the right response from us? Follow Jesus. Trust Jesus. Oh, Father, we thank you that you have allowed us to know you through your word. To get a glimpse of the glory, majesty, the weightiness of our Lord Jesus Christ. To see Him before time. To see Him enter into His creation. To live the perfect life that we could have never lived. All for your glory. To display to the world His love for you and His love for the people in which you, before the foundations of the world, have chosen to be a gift to Him that He might redeem with His life and death and resurrection. Thank you for demonstrating your love to us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. May it ever be from this moment forward that when we read the Gospel of John, when we read portions of it, that you would recall to our minds what you meant by what you said. That it would regularly humble us, and they would regularly create in us a joy that surpasses all circumstances, all suffering and affliction in this world. That would cause us to long for heaven, to be with Him who we have known through the Gospel of John. And may we, O Lord, display the master's worth of Christ with our lives. Thank you. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to behold him. Now may we respond in love for you, in obedience to you. May we proclaim him to all around us, all for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.